As sinners, we do not see clearly. Rather, we see, as St. Paul reminds us, in a mirror dimly, a dark glass, if you will. We look at what is good and we distort its purpose. Or we look upon what is beautiful and we misjudge its majestic value. For Jesus, our giving to the needy is never a matter of if, but a matter of when. As trees that are planted in the soil of his flesh and his blood, we will do good works. And the need for those good works will never be exhausted in this life. Jesus is clear. You will always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can give to them and do good for them. And yet, we will look at life and our neighbor through the dark glass of our sin. And so we continually misjudge the purpose of such good works. For good works earn us nothing before God. But sadly, we do not think this, and we often struggle against this belief. But we must realize, even if we think that we know this already, that there is no spiritual bank in which you amass a certain sort of spiritual currency that you then pay to God to move you up the line headed into heaven, past certain other people. Rather, on this Ash Wednesday, you yet again are reminded of the fact, naked did you come, and naked shall you go. Jesus is right to criticize the hypocrites. He is right to criticize them in the synagogues and in the streets as they visibly seek to be seen. They want this look at me sort of character, giving to the needy. And Jesus is also right to decry those whose lips flap non-stop in their prayers and their praying with one eye open, hoping that someone else or some other people will see them and see how eloquent their prayers are. For to carry out good works in this way, in expectation that there be some sort of credit, is to give an entirely self-serving and godless approach to the work of your hands. And why is this? It's simple. Because it pays no attention to your Heavenly Father. And yet, you are forgiven sinners, all of you. You are all Christians. And you come to the Father through faith in His Son, seeing that your good works are opportunities to serve your neighbor in love and to glorify your Father who is in heaven. You seek no reward. For Jesus never says that the reward is why Christians do good works, or do what they do at all, for that matter. He promises simply that the Father will reward the almsgiving, the prayers, the fasting of His children. But you must understand that the reward is not their motivation. For the sinful flesh will misjudge this point. Sin's deep delusion is that good works must be done in order to be rewarded with eternal life. In other words, if I do all of these good things throughout my life, then I will go to a good place. And on the contrary, if I do all these bad things in my life, then I must be going to a bad place. That, you see, is the worst misjudgment we could ever make regarding ourselves. This is why on Ash Wednesday, we are yet again reminded of our wretchedness, of our desperate need for forgiveness, of our destiny in Adam. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Mind you, this is why millions of Christians on this day have the imposition of ashes, where ashes are placed upon the Christian's forehead in the shape of a cross, A, to remind them of their destiny in Adam and that of dust and death, but also to remind them that they are a forgiven sinner by the cross of Christ, a confession to the world that they are not children of the world, but that they are children of God. For our utmost need in this life isn't necessarily to give to the needy and to help the poor. It isn't, therefore, then to impress God with our, quote, good life or what we have done in our life. No. What we need most in this life is ultimately the Lamb of God, who takes away what we could never take away, and who washes away what we could never make clean. The evangelist Saint Mark, he knows this. And so he takes us right to Jesus, as he says, "It was now 2 days before the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth, and then to kill him." The Passover and the Passion of our Lord were just a few days ahead. And Jesus knew this. And he had repeatedly told his disciples about the fact that his death was drawing near, that his hour was approaching. But unlike Jesus, the guests at Simon's dinner party didn't have their mind on the cross or their own sinful flesh. When this uninvited woman bars into this party and broke open a jar of very expensive perfume and dumped it all over the head of Jesus. Now, artwork and paintings and usually popular descriptions of this narrative will tend to depict that this woman's act was that of a serene and ceremonious act, as if she was just gently putting it on the head of Jesus. But the text more would suggest a more suddenness or clumsiness to the act. Alabaster flasks were not cheap, and they could not be reused like your Tupperware. But she smashes it, and she opens it, therefore, and renders it useless for the future. We don't really envision her, in this case, slowly and gently pouring it on the head of Jesus, but rather drenching him with this perfume and leaving him blinking his eyes, trying to get the perfume out of his eyes. Don't forget, there's a lot of value in this ointment. As is noted, it could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, which would be about a year's wage for a day's labor. Let's say a modest wage of $12.50 an hour, that is, not a day, an hour, that you could get perhaps at most fast food restaurants. 300 denarii would come out to be somewhere around $30,000, if my math is right, which it probably is not. So you might want to double check it. However, to give you a sense of perspective, before the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples come to Jesus and they tell him that they estimate it would cost about 200 denarii for bread to fill all the bellies of the people. Now, just imagine how many people, how many individuals could be fed with 300 denarii. A lot. That's what the guests at Simon's house were saying among themselves and imagining in their minds. And then they become outraged at this woman's clumsiness and wastefulness, and they were indignant that she would be so impulsive that so many would go hungry and so many would go unclothed. I mean, what is wrong with you, woman? What are you doing? Are you out of your mind? You should have sold that perfume and gotten the money and then given it to the poor and the needy. But they had misjudging eyes. They did not see clearly. Jesus, however, God, always sees clearly. He sees things as they are. He comes to the woman's defense and he tells her critics, basically, back off. Jesus recognizes her clumsy, unceremonious, impulsive action as a what? As a beautiful work, the text tells us. As a preparation for the most beautiful, noble, and good deed in all of human history. That is the suffering and the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. It is good to give to the needy. It is good to give to the poor. But when the incarnate Son of God is sitting at your dinner table and preparing to suffer in a few days for the sins of the entire world, and then to be hastily entombed without a proper anointing or burial, then I suppose 300 denarii worth of ointment really is no waste at all, but a rightly devoted act of service to his service unto us. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, as Solomon reminds us. What the dinner guests could not understand or see was the sheer uniqueness and the tremendous weight. The moment that they were witnessing, they could not see it. For here was God's anointed one, his Messiah, his Christ. That's what that means, anointed one. And here he was soon to give his body and his blood for the life and ransom of many. To be that once for all Passover lamb who would take away the sins of the world. This moment was not to be as business as usual. It was not even to be considered in moral or right terms. I am sure that God the Father found various ways, or even one way, that alms would become necessary and apprehended to feed the poor and to take care of the naked in Bethany and Jerusalem on that day. Even as God the Father was about to pour out the priceless blood of his Son as a saving, healing ointment for all sinners. What an aroma must have filled that area in that house. Sort of perhaps like the way that the sanctuary will smell with all the Easter lilies on Easter morning, signifying the beauty and the glory of the resurrection. I mean, in just a few days, as far as Jesus is concerned, he would be hanging on a cross, and the sweat and the blood would pour down Jesus' face, and one wonders, could he still smell the perfume that he had been prepared by this unnamed woman for burial? I suppose when you think about it, it would have been quite fitting. The St. Paul reminds us that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering a sacrifice unto God. In holy baptism, that is exactly what you are. You have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit to sanctify you and to make you pleasing to your Heavenly Father. The robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all your sins assures you of this and tells you that you need not fear the day of judgment or of hell. For the powers of sin and death and Satan, they have been shattered to pieces just like that alabaster flask fell to that house floor and broke into a million pieces. You have been set free from this realm of darkness to live forever in the kingdom of light and to carry out in this earthly life a life that is devoted not only in love toward God for this gift in your worship of Him, but also your love for your neighbor and with the gifts that He has given you in this earthly life. That is essentially what the unnamed woman was doing. And her motivation? It was simply faith in Jesus and love for Jesus. As Jesus solemnly says of her, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." She was a key piece in the gospel story being fulfilled. And the gospel is always this: the forgiveness of sins being received by faith. There was another time, which you know probably quite well, that Jesus was anointed by another woman. Earlier in his ministry, it was at a house of a Pharisee named Simon. St. Luke records this narrative, and this woman was known around the city as a sinner, if not a prostitute, and she anointed Jesus' feet with her hair. Jesus concludes her story by saying that her loving action toward him was evidence that she had been forgiven much. For the one who has been forgiven much loves much. And conversely, the one who has not been forgiven much likely does not love very much. Surely this also was the case for this unnamed woman in Mark's reading. And now, wherever the gospel of the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in all the world, this woman will be remembered for her faith in Jesus, her love for him, and her preparation of his impending death and burial. You might wonder then, given how great this work was, why didn't St. Mark tell us her name or who she was? Well, it's simple. Because her name doesn't really matter at this point or at that point. The only thing that mattered, the only point to be made, was that Jesus and his saving work was happening and was going forward. It's literally her anonymity that teaches us how we are to view and approach good works. Jesus says, "She did or has done what she could." That is, she simply lived in her vocation, and on that day, she did what she was called to do. And that's it. A beautiful work of anointing Jesus prior to his death and burial. She did not do it to be praised by men. She did not do it so that she would seek a reward. She did not do it so that she would be known by thousands or millions of people. She only had eyes for Jesus. She simply had faith. Now, even though as a sinner, she was not worthy of anything from her Heavenly Father, She has gone on to receive by the inheritance given to her through that faith the heaven that she sought. And this is for you as well. On this night of Ash Wednesday, we remember that in all the situations that the Lord places us in, we are simply called to do the faithful and loving work. Now that may not be easy, and likely it is not. But what is freeing and comforting is this, that you are set free from the enslaving and misjudging eyes that would have you do good works, either to be praised by men or to have yourself justified before God. Rather, in Christ, you receive temporal and eternal gifts that you could never possibly earn by a life's work. And that takes all the pressure off. And it places you and I under this easy yoke and this light burden of Jesus. So as Ash Wednesday comes to a close, let us remember that every day is a day that we should repent and believe the gospel for the sake of Jesus. And having received that word of God, rejoice that we have been judged forgiven, that we are righteous in the eyes of Christ, and that we are in Him made new unto the new heavens and the new earth. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen.